Because we're reading from Matthew 1:1 this morning. Is that what the chocolates are here for? Okay, I should have had my marker in, shouldn't I? Okay, reading from Matthew 1:1 to 25. A record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez was the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. And David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Uriah's wife, Solomon the father of Rehoboam, Rehoboam the father of Abijah, Abijah the father of Asa, and Asa the father of Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram, Jehoram the father of Uzziah, Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, Manasseh the father of Amon, and Amon the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and the brothers at that time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim the father of Azor, Azor the father of Zadok, Zadok the father of Akim, Akin, the father Eliud, Eliud, the father Eleazar, Eleazar, the father of Matthew, and Matthew, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. Thus, there were 14 generations in all from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile of Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to marry Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her from the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophets. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded and took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name of Jesus. May you bless these words to your hearts.
And thank you, Linda. I should probably be apologising to you, but thank you. If you were reading out my genealogy, it would be quite simple, actually. If I go back four generations, Sydney begat Sydney. Sydney begat Sydney. Sydney begat Sydney. Sydney begat Dane. Some things just have to stop. It can't go on forever. But thank you, Linda. I really appreciate what you did this morning. Just want to concentrate. Obviously, it's Christmas. We're concentrating on Jesus, our Saviour, Jesus, our King, Jesus, the one who came as a baby. Jesus who lives today.
And those first 17 verses in Matthew are pretty hard to get through in a way, aren't they? Because we're thinking, what's all this about? Why do we need all this detail before even Jesus is born? And in fact, I've never met anyone who's learnt this as a memory verse. Why is that? I'd say stick to John 3:16 or something, you know, a little bit easier. But however that being said, you know, there are a number of scriptures that say that all scripture is inspired and profitable for. So despite the fact that we're sort of listening to this list, it actually has something to say to us. And hopefully you'll hear something of what God might want to say to us this morning as we look over these. They are actually valuable and they are for a purpose. The other thing is, I'd love it if, I'm not sure who's on the overhead, but if you could leave the actual reading up, that would be really helpful. So I'm actually going to ask people to I've got some gifts up here. If you can, I'm going to ask you some questions a bit later. And this is a chance to win a chocolate bar, which I left behind, I might add, this morning. I had a whole collection of chocolates, but David kindly let me raid his chocolates. So I have some to hand out this morning. Or if you have a Bible or a device that you use to look at the scriptures, if you can turn to Matthew chapter 1, that would be good, because I suspect that lots of us read this and, you know, it's like sitting in, when you were year 9, sitting in maths. It sort of just goes over the head and we don't sort of actually retain any of what actually is there. So let me just encourage you to do that. One of the immense benefits, of course, of the World Wide Web, the internet, is that it has made it much easier to build a family tree. Ancestry.com, for instance, has made it really easy to trace people's family going back and back and back. You can get access to documents that before you have had to written a letter and put it in the mail and then wait for it to reply. It just makes it so easy, doesn't it? It actually makes genealogy actually accessible, but also fun. It's fun to look back, isn't it? But I dare say at times frustrating too. How many people have actually accessed? How many people have gone back and looked at their genealogy, either on the internet or something like that? Great. Quite a number of people, because it's nice to know, isn't it? It's nice to know where you come from. There's a couple of programs that even are just dedicated to this. Things like Who Do You Think You Are? Have anyone seen that? And Every Family Has a Secret. That's true, including the list before us today. Some pretty dark secrets, actually. Anyone seen Long Lost Family on ABC or ABC iView? And basically they seek to find a relative that they are close to but actually have never met. Sometimes it's a mother. They've never met the mum. They never met the father. And I challenge anyone, if you're going to watch that program, have some tissues handy. Because when you see the reunions and what this means to people, it's quite outstanding and quite moving. Just a couple of things that we need to sort of establish here this morning. If you look at Matthew 1, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Abraham. So he's making clear two things here. He's the Son of God. He's the son of David and he's the son of Abraham. This is really important as we read this. Luke has a different approach. He actually goes backwards rather than Matthew goes back to Abraham and goes forward. Luke goes backward and Luke actually goes all the way back to Adam. So there's different ways of doing genealogy, but we're looking at this one today, so we need to concentrate on that. Why did he mention that? Why does he mention that if you want the genealogy of this baby that's to be born, goes back to Abraham and goes back to David? I just want to read a couple of passages that haven't been read this morning. Very, very short. The first one's Genesis 12, 2 to 3. Now, you guys have been around churches for a while. I suspect you're thinking, I know what Genesis 12 says. It's a pretty significant part of that first part of the scriptures. And basically, it's the call of Abraham. And this is what God says to him. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all nations on earth will be blessed by you. Abraham is in it. Abraham's part. He is, in fact, a little part of that process. Who is the fulfillment of that? It's Jesus. It's Jesus. This baby that is born goes back to the Abrahamic promises, the promises made to Abraham. And some of those came partially true. You got a glimpse of some of those promises coming true in Abraham's time. But the real fulfillment, and this is what Matthew wants us to realize, especially to those Jews who are reading this. Listen, this is Jesus not plucked out of the air and he's a new thing. This is going back to this promise that was made to Abraham so many years ago. But then there's another promise that's also been fulfilled in that. That's 2 Samuel 7, 12 to 16. Don't you hate that when you look it up and then it's not where it is? Let me just find it, or it's not the right one. Yeah, 12 to 16. It is right, actually. Sorry. Thank you. The Lord declares to you, this is the Lord speaking to David. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David was a great but flawed king. Who's this talking about? Talking about Jesus. When he comes and establishes God's kingdom on earth, just like we pray, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is the one, as he starts his teaching ministry, not when he's a baby, but 30 odd years later. That's what he speaks into. So it's both the Abrahamic but also the Davidic promises made in the Old Testament are fulfilled in this baby who is born. It's interesting also how it says later on in the chapter, it says Jesus was the son, so it was thought of Joseph. But we know actually he was the legal father of Jesus. But he was the physical son of God. Don't think, there's a lot of, you know, people say nowadays, there's no such thing as definite truths. All things can be bent. If you're an American president, particularly, that's the case. But the truth about Jesus and who he was depends on the virgin birth. Don't think, that doesn't really matter. It does matter. It does matter. Otherwise, how do you explain away the rest of it? How do you explain that Jesus is 100% human and 100% divine? And that doesn't add up, does it, in our head? But that's what he was. He was totally like you and me, although without sin. But he was also totally and utterly divine. There wasn't a part of Jesus that when he acted, he said, look, I only speak what my Father tells me to speak. He was a totally obedient son, totally perfect as a son of God and totally perfect as a son of man, which is sometimes what he called himself. It's divided into a number of sections, this about the pre-monarchy, during the monarchy and the post-Babylonian exile. And there's lots of technical information. I'm not going to go into that today, mainly because it confuses me. But it likely would confuse all of us. So it's just not the time and the place to do that. So we're not going to look at some of the details that are there, but what we are going to take notice of is the individual's name within the genealogy. Who are these people? And again, we're not going to go through each one, but I've got a couple of questions I want to ask you. And if you've got your Bibles out, because you won't be able to answer it if you don't have your Bibles or if you're not looking on there, maybe go forward one more page on that. That would be great, actually. Firstly, how many women? Remember, in Jewish genealogy, it always went back through the male. It's amazing that, really. You women had nothing to do with it. But it went back through the male. But how many times is a woman actually mentioned in these verses? How many females?
Once,
okay. We've got four. Any advance on four? We had a three over here.
Two.
Two? Okay. Four were named. And who is the oldest of those? What's the furthest back one?
Tamar.
Wow, what a story. Family secrets? That's at the top. What was the next one?
Rahab.
What was she? If you defined her by her occupation, what was she? How did she get here? How did she? Yeah, non-Jew. That's right. So a foreigner and a prostitute, but she gets in this list. You'd think if there was a genealogy, it would be so pure and like, oh, these people are so wonderful. And some of them had great journeys of faith. But they weren't all white. Anyone else? What's the next one? Everyone should know this one.
Ruth.
We've been looking at Ruth the last few weeks. Ruth, again. A Moabite. That's right. And the last one? Okay, Mary. But there's someone else not mentioned. And Solomon's wife is? Bathsheba. Yeah. So there's actually five women referred to. This is so unusual. This is not how they do it. But Matthew was making a point. This is, if you want, where history and theology meet. This is what happened. But it stretches people's theology. It certainly stretched the Jewish theology of the time. Because why have you got a woman there? How come she's there? She's not even Jewish. She's not a Hebrew. What about what she did for a living? You know, one of the reasons I believe quite sincerely, one of the reasons why the Christian faith is correct, because it doesn't hide the mess. God works through the mess and provides a saviour. What about the kings? If you get down, I think, yeah, maybe you can look at that one, probably from verse 6 onwards, if you've got your own Bibles there. What are some of the kings? So some of the kings are great kings, but some of them are just useless.
King David.
King David, great king.
Solomon.
Solomon, yep. Was Solomon as good as David?
Yes.
Depends on what measure. Depends on what measure, doesn't it? Did you notice any really good kings there, apart from David, apart from Solomon? Jehoshaphat, great. He reigned for 25 years. Really good king, Jehoshaphat. Hezekiah, wonderful king. Wonderful king, Hezekiah. Josiah, a little bit loud. What about the bad kings? And there's a few of them. Yep, yep. Who was probably the worst king they ever had? He reigned for 55 years. Manasseh. He was the granddaddy of bad kings. You know what's really interesting? You know, who was Manasseh's father? Hezekiah. One of the best kings had one of the worst kings. Do you know who was one of the sons of Manasseh? Josiah. So this is not, you know, sometimes people say, oh, look, if you act in a certain way, if you bring up your children in a certain way, there's a guarantee this is such and such is going to happen. I'm not sure that, I don't think that what we see illustrates that to be correct. And that means we always pray for our children. We always pray for our grandchildren. But is there an absolute guarantee that they will always come to Jesus? I don't think so. But that doesn't stop us praying, does it? It would never cause us to say, I'm not going to pray for this person because I just don't know. It's because we don't know that we keep on praying. Because we seek God's mercy, that he would open up, whoever they may be, their eyes to see him. And hopefully we're a good testimony of what he's like. Hopefully what we are like points to the goodness of Jesus. But I don't believe the scriptures say, listen, if you do this and this, and that's going to happen. I don't think it's there. Interestingly enough, Hezekiah should have died. He had this terrible sickness. He asked for more time. God very graciously gave him more time. Guess who he had as a son in that time? Manasseh. Be careful what you pray for. I don't know how that works, but that's what happened. God gave him more time, but in that time, his son, who was the worst king who ever lived in Israel's history, came to reign. It's interesting, though. People don't mind having, you know, some disreputable people in their genealogy. I reckon Aussies like it if they find a convict. Is that true? I reckon it is. Just, you know, we all want one of those bush rangers in our... Oh, yeah. Big beard, and I like, yeah, convict, something like that. I find it fascinating that the scriptures do not hide the evil intentions and acts of humanity. That's why we need a saviour. Does it matter whether, and there's some priests mentioned in there too? Does it matter whether you're a king or a priest or whoever you might be? Whether you're highborn or lowborn, we need a saviour. We can't ever do enough good things to make us right in God's eyes. We are totally reliant on the righteousness of Jesus, who came as a baby. In this Christmas story, we are called to recognize God's Son. Recognize him as King, recognize him as Savior, so that people from every tribe, every nation, male and female, rich and poor, able and disabled, sinners and saints, we all need Jesus. And that's why the good news of Christmas is so important to us. You know, too often I think we place an emphasis on personal salvation, and that is important, really important. We seek people that they would respond to Jesus. But if you look in the scriptures, it's actually even broader than that. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses from Romans 8:18, which says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. And that's the children of God. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation itself was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We haven't got time to unpack that. But what's it giving a picture of? It's saying that creation itself suffers our sin. It suffers from us being separated from God. Creation is beautiful. And what are we finding more and more? That we've got to look after it. Not because we own it, but because we're stewards of it. So we have this king, this long-awaited king, came to earth as a child. We can't really understand, can we, how vulnerable was Jesus at that moment? The infant mortality rate alone would have been a threat to him. The environment in which he was born would have been a threat to him. Yet his father chose that moment in history and sustained him. See, God is both transcendent, he's out there, he's too big for us to imagine. He's a holy God. You can't try and box him in and make him be like this. He is who he is. Yet God is all so imminent. He is with us. That's what Jesus was. Emmanuel, God with us. God with you. With me. Christmas is surely the highest point in history when the Creator of all came to us in the form of a man, Jesus. He was vulnerable, he was humble, he was the one who came to serve and to save. What was the first response of the people who first welcomed him? It was worship. It was revealed to the shepherds, the three wise guys, the angels. Listen, this is the King. This is the Saviour of all. And they come to him and worship him. I think you can almost argue he received more worship at that moment than he did throughout his life. Because so often people didn't want to, I'm not sure about this Jesus. Where are we in this story? What's our response to Christmas this year? When did our lives change because of him? Was there a moment when the light came on and we thought, my goodness, how come I didn't realise that? Tomorrow, all over the world, people come together, believers and non-believers, come to offer praise or something like that to Jesus. Personally, for our family, we always look at the Melbourne Carols at Carols by Candlelight, the one that's on whatever station it is, Channel 9. And sure, they have a spot for Santa, but you know, they have a spot for Jesus somewhere in it. The lady who sang actually at the beginning, I think she often appears on that and sings this Christian song. You can tell she's a Christian with her passion and the way she sings a song of praise to him. Let's lift up our voices today. Let's surrender our lives today to him. As we're going to, in a moment, we're going to end with singing Our Holy Night. And then we're going to see a clip where we actually see God being glorified in a secular space. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the God who comes near to us. We thank you, Lord, that you came near in the birth of Jesus. And we thank you for him, for his life, his death, his resurrection. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that through him, the Holy Spirit comes near to us. I ask, Lord, that we might consider him with fresh eyes this year, that our hearts may indeed be full of joy for the miracle that is Jesus, the babe that was born. Lord, as we share with family, as we spend time with those we love over coming days, Lord, help us to testify to the love of Christ that we have received, and that we might also love others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let us pray. Father, we thank you for those words we've been able to sing. We thank you, Father, for the reminder of your plan of salvation. We thank you, Father, that it was a perfect plan. And we thank you, Father, that we ended up with a perfect sacrifice. We understand, Father, there was no plan B, and we thank you for that. The good news is sufficient for each one of us. We pray, Father, that you might indeed minister to us. We've come this morning in different needs and different situations, and we pray that as we leave, your Holy Spirit would minister to us and teach us of that plan and the wonder of it. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with us now until Jesus comes again. Amen.